With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Jesus now cries out with the malediction, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, all of the hell of God's wrath against all the sins of all of his people for all of eternity is poured out upon him. And the one with perfect intimacy with the Father for all eternity now is separated under the torments of God's judgment, paying for our sins.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, The Crowded Empty Tomb. We are familiar with the biblical accounts of the resurrection and the empty tomb. But as we examine the scriptures, we notice that for a tomb that is supposed to be empty, it sure seems crowded. We see several women, two angels, Peter and John, and the Lord's grave clothes. But one thing that is not there is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. At the crowded empty tomb, we do not see Jesus inside because he is risen. He is risen indeed. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20 and verses 1 through 18. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Crowded Empty Tomb.
In the 40-day ministry from his resurrection to ascension, the Bible documents, and I think there were many more, documents 13 appearances. 13 appearances of Christ that would lead to 500 at one time. There would be hundreds. But on this day, he will manifest himself five times. And the first one is he meets the women on their way. And they see him. And they worship him. That's the first one. There will also be others on this day. He'll even meet with the disciples back in the upper room at the end of the day. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. But as he is meeting with those throughout the day, what we are informed of now is that he meets with them. Paul tells us that Jesus will personally meet with Peter, although there's no record of it. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Peter had a private encounter with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. But at this moment, what's happened? Peter and John are making their way to the tomb, arriving at the tomb, and Mary is right behind them. And now these women, they miss each other. These women are headed back. And when they get to the disciples, what do they say? The body of Jesus isn't there. But they don't claim a grave robber. What do they tell them? Because they've been instructed. They say, he is risen. And we have seen him. And now the disciples, in fact, the Bible goes on to tell you, they're confused. Now wait just a minute. Nobody, grave robber, risen, what in the world is going on? Of course, Jesus will straighten that out in the upper room that night. So that's where they all are. But now I want you to go back with me. Because Peter and John, when they get there, Peter goes in. He doesn't wait. And he sees the linen cloth just lying where they had wrapped the body of Jesus. But the face cloth is not there. It's folded up neatly over to the side. And then John steps in and he sees it. And then it says they believe, but didn't quite yet understand. And then they turn to leave. And as they go out, there's one standing a distance away, emotionally overwhelmed. Her name is Mary. And as they leave, she now comes up for the second time to go into the tomb. And she goes in, and that John takes great pains to give us this account. Let's read it, and then we'll get our takeaway from it. Look with me back in John chapter 20. Go with me to verse 11 in John 20. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Now, I want to tell you, this is amazing, isn't it? A couple of angels, and you still don't have the clue. You're still thinking somebody has stolen them. And she saw the two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, and of course you may say, why didn't they call her by her name? Oh, that's coming. That one's coming. But they just say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, I don't know who they are, but they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. He's risen. That is the reminiscence of John at the end of his life. We'll get to vision. And into the heavens, he will see the Lamb standing as if slain. John now records Mary that has this same experience. And so Jesus is standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now, would y'all stop right there just for a minute? So there are 13 documented appearances of Jesus. Two of them, they don't recognize him. This and later on this day in the road to Emmaus. But in the road to Emmaus, they tell you that Jesus prevented them from knowing him until he opened their eyes, right? You remember that? But everybody else recognized Jesus. Harry, how do you know? Because a lot of people try to say the resurrected body's not recognizable. Yes, it is. Jesus intentionally, sovereignly prevents two of recognizing him for a reason. And you'll see the reason if you study the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I'm going to share with you what I think is the reason here. I think while it doesn't say it, he's preventing her. Now, the rest of them, everything, Paul is going to say, here's all these witnesses, go check them. Well, how can they be witnesses to Jesus as risen if they didn't recognize him as risen? So it assumes that he's recognizable. But in this case, he on purpose has not allowed Mary to recognize him. So she doesn't recognize him, so she now makes an assumption. Let's see what that assumption is. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you? Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be, underline, the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means the teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Here is the second appearance on this day, and that he had said these things to her. She clings to him. That would be very natural, wouldn't it? There he is. Once she recognizes him, she clings to him. Seems like not that many years ago when my mother died and was going to be with the Lord and I was with her. I just grabbed her. And I know part of it was I wanted to comfort her as she stepped into glory. But the other part, I was trying to keep her. I really wanted to keep her, even though I know it's better. Death is gain for the believer. Well, she's holding on to Jesus. And Jesus has to remind her what he's told the disciples already. Do you remember when he said, that's why he says, go tell my brothers, I have risen and I'm ascending. Why is that? Remember what he told them? I must go away and it will be better for you. Because then you won't have me in front of you, then you'll have me inside of you as the Spirit of God is poured out upon you. Thus, he's saying the same thing to Mary. Don't hold on. It's better for you that I ascend where I will pour out my Spirit to be within you. And thus she immediately lets go. Harry, how do you know she lets go? Well, how'd she go to the disciples if she's still hanging on? She lets go and then gets on mission, on message, and in ministry. That's what she does. So, my brothers and sisters, I want to give you just a brief takeaway, and then we'll close in prayer. Takeaway is this. John 20 records a mission failure. Please note my articles. A mission failure. The women's mission failed. In fact, once they got to the tomb, it was aborted. And now they got a new mission. Come and go. Come, see. Go, tell. And they get on that mission. They've also got another mission. Every fact, according to the Bible, has to be affirmed by what? Two or more witnesses. That's why we got a crowded tomb. We had a crowded tomb. The witnesses are coming, and the Lord's just bringing them there on the day of resurrection. As they arrive, it gets to be a crowded, empty tomb. We got two angels. Now we'll add 4 to 8 women. Then we're going to add Peter and John. Then we're going to add Mary Magdalene as she gets round two and when she comes back. So this becomes a very crowded, empty tomb. But while it is crowded with a lot of people, it is empty. There's one who's not in the crowd. He's risen. He is risen indeed. And that is Christ, the Lord of glory, who is risen, declaring the victory of his redeeming work. So we have got a mission failure because of the mission success. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a success. Jesus has gone to the cross. Jesus, go check that Good Friday we went by. Jesus has gone to the cross. He has saved his people from their sins. He died in their place. He took the wrath of God that was due to us upon himself. When you stop, if you will just stop and pause at Good Friday at that cross where the ground is level, because I don't care what our ethnicity is, our demographic is, our sociology, our economic, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and nothing that you have and nothing that you are can get you by the judgment of God. Absolutely nothing. We are helpless and we are hopeless. All have sinned and there is none who seek him, no, not one. But praise God, while we need him and don't want him and don't seek him, he who doesn't need us wanted us to seek us. And he goes to that cross, and two things stand abundant. When you gaze at Christ, the Son of God, dying in our place, you see the sinfulness of sin against the backdrop of God's impeccable holiness, inflexible. I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. This Jesus, who went through 6 trials and every one of them said innocent, now on the cross hears the word guilty. Not because he has sinned, but because he has become our sin. Now you see the cost of our sin. Can I share something with you? Can I just share this with you as an insight? Because it strikes my heart. Me. But I'll share it with you. You and I will never be able to gather on a Lord's Day with a heart of joy to sing praise to God. We'll mouth it. We'll check the box maybe. But we'll never from the soul. And quit waiting for worship services and worship leaders to manipulate you into something. Worship comes out of the heart. When we are engaging in the elements of worship that God has prescribed, and the heart and the joy comes this way. Jesus has died for me. I am forgiven. Sin's penalty has been wiped away. Sin's power has been broken. I'm justified. I'm regenerated. I am born again. And now the practice of sin is not being managed. You don't get Jesus to manage life. Jesus gets you and he is your life. And you don't manage your sin, you kill your sin. Not to be saved, but because you love your Savior until you go to be with him. That's what happens. When you see the sinfulness of sin, what turns checking the box into full-throated praise is when you realize the one who died for me is the one who died because of me. My sin. Oh, the thought. Oh, this glorious thought. My sin, not the part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross on Jesus, and I bear it no more. The other thing that Good Friday shouts at you is you see the wrath of God and the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God. Now look at the love of God and the grace of God in Christ greater than our sin. That's how we're saved. And that turns us around from checking the box of churchianity to living Christ in Christianity. That's what changes men and women. And until you get it, then you continue as Mary Magdalene, sad. And how does the Lord cure that? With his word. You know, folks, I'm at the end, so let me just maybe ask you to consider this. Have you ever, when you read the gospel accounts, they're all written from their perspective, all inspired by the Holy Spirit, all complementary, nobody contradicts, but they've all got distinctives when you read them. I've tried to put together the chronology for you today. But what I want you to see is this, is that when the gospel writers write about the write about this whole week, but I'm just on this day, write about this resurrection, you will notice something. They never try to sell it, do they? Hey, I got some, I just want you to know, I want you to know that you really, no, they report it. They report the event. They don't try to sell it. And there are already, listen, if you are in the world and you hear that you're helpless and you're hopeless and your religion can't save you and ritual can't save you and personal resolve can't save you, there's only one who can save you, that's Jesus Christ. That becomes a scandal. We hate that. We'll suppress that. And so that's what we will want to do. We will want to suppress that. But notice, and let me just say this. Therefore, we're going to try to deny this event. We're going to concoct all kind of fabrications to say that this didn't happen. In fact, they already started. They're saying, oh, no, it didn't happen. The disciples stole the body. They're going to come up with all kinds. But notice, they don't try to defend the event. They just report it. They just report it. This is what happened. And here are the events that the Holy Spirit inspired them around that event to tell you. But in doing that, they actually demolish all of the concocted fabrications to deny the historicity of the resurrection. What was one of them? Wrong tomb. You heard that one? I remember reading it after I became a Christian. They put the book, The Passover Plot, in my hand. Wrong tomb. Wrong tomb. Listen, I've been there. I've been in these graves. There's all kinds of these caves that are left at this place where the garden was and the crucifixion site just a stone throw away. That Garden of Gethsemane is about the size of these two pew sections put together. Wrong tomb. The very people, boy, I'd like for you to tell these eight women they're wrong. The very eight people that were standing there at the tomb are now the first at the tomb. The last from the cross in the tomb are now the first at the tomb. And they didn't find this place that they were looking at? Don't you just see how the very reporting of the events demolish the attempts to concoct fabrications to deny it? Some would say, well, the Sanhedrin, they stole the body. Well, if they did, number one, why are they now concocting another fabrication? The disciples stole the body and bribing the guards. And if they stole the body, hey, a couple of days later, there's going to be Pentecost. They're going to stand up and preach. Peter, you know what Peter's going to say? This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. All they had to do is roll the body out. Christianity's done. And then some will say, well, it's a wish list. This wasn't a spiritual resurrection of emotion. The linen cloths are laying where the body was. Let me try to explain this to you. How many of you, the new Christmas thing, you ride by neighborhoods and out in the yard are these blown up things? You've seen those? Hello? Y'all seen that? Okay. And then you come by the next morning and they're all deflated. That's the picture they saw. What had the body those cloths had surrounded was now gone, and it was deflated. Just deflated. So much for a spiritual wish. Oh, I know the disciples stole it. Boy, I love that one. These guys who ran at the arrest somehow got the courage over that nighttime to come up with a plan, and they were going to take on Roman guards, Roman Empire, and the Sanhedrin. Where did they get that? Number one, I don't think they'd be smart enough to do it. Number two, I know they're too fearful to do it. And I don't mean that sarcastically. I just don't think they could have come up with it. If they did, why in the world did they all die horrific deaths giving praise? I mean, if I had lied about this thing and somebody's about to cut my head off or crucify me upside down, I'd say, wait, just kidding. That was a prank. No, they willingly died and seized the moment as a platform to tell people the truth. The Savior redeems and the Savior is risen. That's what they did. Steal the body? Let me ask you something. Have any of you here, don't raise your hand, anybody had your home broken into? When they step into this, quote, body snatcher moment, what do they see? Cloths. And then one folded up neatly over here on the side. How many of you have come home to your home when it was broken into and a thief had ransacked it and they put the dishes in the dishwasher and folded up your laundry for you? So much for body snatching. Let me tell you what you do have. You got the power of God's word. Every prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus, including on the third day, I'll rise. And that's God's exclamation point, the sacrifice satisfied. Or the power of the word. Here's a woman. How many people have I talked to said, well, you know, if I had Jesus right next to me, I'd believe. Mary Magdalene didn't. She didn't believe. When did she believe? I believe this is why John records it, and this is why Jesus prevented her. So I could tell those of you who have not yet seen him that you believe him and you love him, because just like Mary, you can hear him. When his word comes by his spirit, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. Here is your encouragement. The Savior speaks to you, and when you come to him, lives within you. And see the power of God's word at work. Here's just your last thought. Mary thinks that this man is what? What does she think he is? A gardener. Now, if you get the next answer right, I'll let you out in 2 minutes. Is she right or is she wrong? I believe John has included this because she's wrong, but unknowingly, she's right. This is Jesus, the second Adam. Anybody remember the first Adam? What was he? A gardener. Where was he? In a garden. Here's the second Adam, in a garden. And he's a gardener. If today you'll come to him and put your trust in him, may I please tell you, politics ain't going to save you. Money ain't going to save you. Man-made religion isn't going to save you. There is only one Savior who can save us and will save us from our sins, their penalty, their power, their practice, and one day their presence. And that's Jesus. So I do what this text repeatedly does to everybody that comes to this tomb. I invite you. Come. See. And when you give your life to him, then until he comes again, we get to go and tell others. Yeah, he's a gardener. He'll take you and clean you. He'll take you and grow you up that you'll bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, for the glory of God. He'll take you by the Spirit through the adversities of life and pull the weeds of sin out of your life to bring you to glory. Then He'll take you and send you into His field. He'll not only harvest you, He'll send you for Him into the harvest to bring to Him. Oh yeah, He's a gardener. Is He yours?
The empty tomb actually became quite crowded. But most significantly, Jesus Christ was not inside. This is because of the great fact that He is risen. He is risen indeed. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request The Crowded Empty Tomb, or simply ask for message number 16258. Again, that's message number 16258. We do request $5 when you request today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. If someone came up to you and said, "I know you're a Christian, but tell me, explain to me exactly what is it that you believe?" Now, most of us could say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and He's my Savior." But what else do you believe? Pastor-teacher Harry Reeder says of the Apostles' Creed, "It is a gift of God's providence to His church, containing essential foundations of the faith once for all delivered to the saints as an instrument of discipleship, confession, and unity." In a nutshell, it summarizes in three concise sentences what the Christian believes. Harry has developed an in-depth 20-part series on the Apostles' Creed that every believer ought to have as a part of their personal study. Know the Apostles' Creed, and you will always be able to share what you believe. You can obtain the entire series by going to briarwood.org/Apostles' Creed CD. Again, that's briarwood.org/Apostles' Creed CD. We hope that In Perspective is encouraging you in your walk with Christ. We would love to hear back from you. Write Harry at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.